All right, we are looking at redemption in Tanakh, and this is actually lesson three. We are not going to finish Exodus, so don't worry. Yesterday, last week, we kind of went really fast through Genesis 7 through 50, and that's a lot of stuff. And obviously, we're not going over everything in that. What we're doing is we're looking for these pictures, these elements and patterns of redemption in order to understand how it is that God has revealed himself in all of Scripture, but specifically in starting with the Tanakh, or what some people might call the Old Testament. So this week we are going to start with Exodus. Next week we will be going through Exodus through Deuteronomy. That's a lot. So understand what we have is we have the second book of the Torah, or a Chumash. I showed you this last week, and I probably didn't explain it. This is a Chumash. A Chumash, what a Chumash is it's the first five books of the Torah, or excuse me, of the Tanakh, or the Torah, which is the five books of Moses, plus, and it's laid out by parasha, weekly readings. There's I can't remember, 54 or 55 weekly readings that are laid out so that you can read the entire Tanakh in 1 year. In Yeshua's day, or excuse me, the entire Torah in 1 year. In Yeshua's day, they did it in 3 years. So when we read where Yeshua stands up in the synagogue and reads from the Torah and the prophets, he reads something from Isaiah. And in that was the weekly reading for Isaiah, which is called the Haftarah. The Torah has matching prophets' readings as well. So this Chumash has the Torah, five books, and then for each week it also has a reading from the prophet that's thematic. It goes along a theme. And so you can actually read the entire week's reading in preparation for Shabbat in one book. It also has the Megillot, which are the five books for holidays or festivals. Esther, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, thank you, which are laid out for festivals. If you don't know that, they're actually readings that you read during festival time. So this book kind of like satisfies a big chunk of this is my go to congregation type book, you know, because these are the things we're going to read. Anyways, that's where a Chumash comes from. So we're in a second book of the Tanakh, the second book of the Chumash, the second book of the Torah, and next week we will finish actually with the Torah. And what we're going to talk about a little bit next week is the idea that the picture's complete. When you finish Deuteronomy, the picture's complete. Complete. Nothing can be added. Is that true? Nothing can be added? Yes. Nothing can be added. The picture is complete. Everything after that is elucidation or additional revelation of what's already been said. Everything that needs to be said has been said in the first five books. Everything after that is simply I don't want to say commentary because it's inspired by the Almighty, but it's basically further commentary on what's already been said. And we'll talk about why that's true, because he actually tells us that in the Torah, Deuteronomy chapter 4. He actually tells us that the way that you'll know if it comes from me is this: how will you know a prophet from a false prophet? And that's what we're going to look at a little bit next week. But this week we're going to pick up this topic of redeemed in this book of Exodus, and we're redeemed for a purpose. And we see this picture beginning in the book of Exodus, redeemed for a purpose. To start off with, let's go back to Genesis. Let's go to Exodus 6 verses 3 through 8, and we're going to go back to Genesis because it all relates back to Genesis 15 as well. I appeared to Abraham, to Yitzhak, and Yaakov. That is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as God Almighty. But my name, Hashem, that is the four letters, the tetragrammaton, the four letters of God's holy name, a yod, a he, a vav, and a he. But my name, Hashem, I was not known to them. By the way, some people say, well, did Abraham not know God's name that way? Very few people would say that. You know, most scholars would say, absolutely, Abraham knew his name. The difference is he didn't know necessarily what the whole intent of this name is, and he's going to reveal it now. I have also established my covenant with them. Who? Who's God's covenant with here? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. To give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage. Their pilgrimage. I love that. If you are not of Jewish descent, you are a ger. You are a sojourner by definition in the Tanakh, in the Torah. You are a ger. You know what a ger is? It's a sojourner or a pilgrim. Someone who travels with someone else. So we travel with, as if you're a not Jewish descent, you travel with Israel. That's, and you're going to see it as we go through the Torah, this word is used. The land of their pilgrimage, guess what? They were ger as well. They were sojourners. What were we going to ask?
But that's what mine says, a sojourner.
That's right. Yeah. If you have a stone Tanakh or a stone Chumash, it actually will sometimes use the word proselyte instead of the word sojourner. Whereas the most English Bibles won't have proselyte because there is no such word in Hebrew. What's a proselyte? Someone who's converted to Judaism, right? Yeah. Well, in a way, I guess. Different kind of thing. In the land of their pilgrimage, which they were strangers, they were ger, they were sojourners. I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. Who are the children of Israel? Israelites. But why are they called Israelites?
Because of Jacob.
Jacob. They are the children of Jacob. That's right. Remember Jacob. When you hear Israel, think Jacob. Israel is not a name for a group of people, except that they are descendants of Jacob. Israel is Jacob's name. Jacob is named Israel. By the way, he retains the name Jacob as well. That's a whole great study. And why does God keep calling him Jacob? There's a good reason why. I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, two wives there, sorry about that, I am Hashem. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Can you find the conditions in that statement, in those statements, those four I wills? What are the conditions? I will if you are nice to me. I will if you... What are the conditions?
None.
A lot of people make the point in Genesis chapter 15 that the covenant that God makes with Abraham is unconditional. Because in chapter 17 of Genesis, God comes back to Abraham and says, and I'm going to give you this covenant sign, as it were, that is circumcision. Is circumcision required for Abraham to be in the covenant? No, because it comes later, right? Guess what? There is no condition for the descendants of Abraham to be in covenant with God. None. They are in covenant with God. Period. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am Hashem, your God, who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land that I swore to Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am Hashem. I am the Lord. Now, what covenant was made? This isn't a covenant of eternal salvation, as we use the phrase. Doesn't seem like it. What is specifically mentioned? I will take you as my people. Right? I will redeem you. I will rescue you. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and I will take you as my people. Period. Done deal. Why? Because you are the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, we talked about last week this idea, just quick review, we have this problem. The problem is sin in the garden, right? Man has to be put from the presence of God. Why? Because God is holy and cannot abide things that are not holy or dedicated to Him. Man chose not to be dedicated and set aside for God only. He decided he wanted to be on his own. That's sin. That's the definition of sin, not doing it God's way. So God said, if you're going to be unholy, I can't be with you. He puts him out of the garden and then immediately promises a way that somehow he can redeem them, right? That's the seed that we talked about. And then when it comes to Noah, he promises that he will dwell with man. He says that Hashem, he will dwell in the tents of Shem. After that, we see God specifically going to the man Abraham and establishing a relationship with the man, one man, and then extending that relationship, that covenant relationship, to his son and his grandson. And then we see in that process is also promising that his descendants also would be a part of this covenant. Okay? Let's go down to descendants. Genesis 15, 13 through 25. Let me go there real quick. This is big picture stuff, but it's one of the reasons why sometimes we have to be. It's not difficult. It's simple, but sometimes it doesn't seem simple to us at first. And one of the reasons why is because, to a degree, we have all been brainwashed, even by ourselves. We all have a little bit of error in what we think and believe. All of us have a little, at least a little bit. Some people have more than others. We have a little bit of error, and that kind of always blinds us to the obvious. And we're talking about the obvious stuff here, but sometimes we don't necessarily remember it as obvious because we've gotten our mind the way it ought to be. Okay? Like when I said God was in covenant with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with no conditions, everybody kind of goes, covenant, wait a minute. Are you saying they're saved? Who said anything about saved? And what does the word saved mean? Do you know? It means to be saved. But I could be saved. The other day, driving down the road, and a car swung in front of me, and I thought, whoa. And I didn't hit him. I was saved. Wasn't I? Yes, I was. Who saved me? The Almighty did. Didn't he? We can be saved a little or a lot. See, we get in our mind, it's got to be a lot, and that's all we're talking about. And it's not hard to think about. You know, how can I be saved a little bit? How can I be in covenant with the Almighty and not spend eternity with Him? You can be.
But we can't have a little or a lot of salvation.
That's exactly right. But what salvation are we speaking of? And that's where we have to be clear. That's exactly right. But because we've got this theology all wrapped around the word salvation, we can't hear the word salvation or saved without thinking it means the big thing, right? Right? An eternal relationship with God. So, I mean, we think about it, it kind of has hurt us in seeing the pictures, the simple pictures that lead us to the understanding of what it is to be eternally saved. Right? Let's go back though. Genesis chapter 15. And this is part of this process of going through these real simple things, I think, you know, but sometimes they're not so, because we've kind of tainted them. I was taught that the Abrahamic covenant was an unconditional covenant, and it is. But then I was taught that the Sinai covenant was a conditional covenant, and it is. But then I was taught that because Israel broke the Sinai covenant, God no longer has a relationship with the people of Israel. That's wrong. Well, it's because I didn't understand the Abrahamic covenant is what led me into hearing that Sinai was conditional, and therefore for making the 1 + 1 = 3, right? No, because the Abrahamic covenant extends to not just Abraham, but to his descendants. Look, chapters 15, verse 13. This is where God establishes his covenant with Abram, and he said to him, "Know with certainty that your offspring shall be aliens in a land not their own. This is Egypt. And they will serve them, and they will oppress them 400 years. But also, the nation that they will serve, I shall judge." By the word, this is the word, this is service, avodah. It's a different verb here, but it's the same word we get service or worship. They will serve them. God doesn't want them serving the Egyptians. He wants them serving Him. "As for you, you shall come to your ancestors in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, and the fourth generation shall return here. In the fourth generation, speaking of them, shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites shall not be full until then." So it happened. The sun was set, and it was very dark. Behold, there was a smoky furnace and torch of fire which passed between the pieces. This is covenant. This is what it means to cut covenant. This is the very picture that we need to see. "On that day, Hashem, the Lord, made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants,'" this is the covenant, this is the Abrahamic covenant, "'to your descendants, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates River, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadamite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, the Amorite, the Canaanite, and the Girshite, and the Jebusite. That's the Abrahamic covenant. That's it. Hebrews tells us if we are of the faith of Abraham, that we are children of Abraham, that we're his descendants. I don't know if you thought about it before, but you have a land claim. Well, it's not for you alone. Understand, you're to share it with all the descendants of Abraham. But you do have a land claim. Right now, I would advise you to try and claim it. So, but if you look in the book of Ezekiel, there's actually, in the partitioning of the land, there's a repartitioning of the land. And in fact, in the partitioning of the land, there is provision for those who are Ger. Did you know that there were 12 spies went into the land? Two came back with a good report. Who are the two? Joshua and Caleb. What tribe did Caleb represent? Joshua represented Ephraim. Caleb represented Judah, which is why Caleb's portion included from Gaza over to Jerusalem and Hebron. Actually, just south of Jerusalem. Hebron and Gaza were given to Caleb. Caleb was not born of Jewish descent. Caleb was a Ger. And he represented Judah. He was given a land portion. Why? Because he was as good as. Because he'd been with them. He was with them. Redemption. Who's being redeemed? These descendants, first of all, don't misunderstand me. The first qualification is physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're included. Period. There's no excluding the physical descendants from this covenant. They are included. Notwithstanding any statements in the apostolic scriptures, it seems to indicate not. Those who are the children of Abraham, those who are those who are of faith, no. Including the physical descendants of Abraham. Okay, so first of all, the physical descent, the simple thing, that's what scripture says. The simple thing, start simple. The physical descendants of Abraham, first and foremost, Isaac and Jacob qualify it, because it has to go through all three to get there, right? The 12 tribes, the physical, they are the recipients of the covenant, first and foremost. Okay?
And that completely destroys replacement theology.
It absolutely does. And that's part of what we're doing, is showing that it is not only an error, it's an error to us in understanding our place in the covenant as well. Yeah. All of us. Because we want to make it an all or nothing thing. In other words, it's all about getting to heaven. It is, but it isn't. There's pictures that are along the way that God has given us, and the Abrahamic covenant is one of them. Okay? It's the first big one. This is the big one. This is huge. And what is it? A seed? A seed, singular.
Land.
A land and descendants. And now he's talking about these descendants. In Exodus 1:1, by the way, the book of Exodus is Shemot. Okay? Why is it called Shemot? You'll find in Hebrew books, most times, not always, but most times, the title of a parasha, which is a section to read, or the title of a book, a sefer, is found within the first few words. Genesis 1:1 starts with, and these are the names of the children, the descendants of Israel, of Jacob. And these are the names of the descendants of Jacob. This book, Exodus, in our English Bible, Exodus, they left, or someone left. In Hebrew, it's names. This is a book about people. People that are under the Abrahamic covenant, period. It's a book about people. God just doesn't think they're just people. They have names. He knows their names. It's also a book about God's name. Because in chapter 3, we get this unbelievable revelation of this name that is four letters in Hebrew that who knows how to pronounce when they will know how to pronounce. A yod, a hey, a vav, and a hey. That we substitute in our English Bibles with the word Lord. Or that in Hebrew Bibles is we're supposed to substitute with the word Adonai. Or maybe in some Hebrew Bibles might say Hashem in English, the name. chapter 1, verse 1. It's about names. And these are the names of the children of Israel who are coming to Egypt with Jacob. Each man in his household came. So how did they get there? They got there because Jacob went there, right? And his 12 sons. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher. All the persons who emerged from Jacob's loins were 70 souls, notwithstanding whatever Stephen said in Acts chapter 6. And Joseph was in Egypt. Joseph died, and all his brothers in that entire generation. The children of Israel were fruitful, teemed, increased, and became strong. That's what God promised, isn't it? Count the stars if you can. Genesis chapter 12. Actually, that's Genesis chapter 15. Count the stars if you can. So shall your descendants be. Very, very much so that the land became filled with them. A new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the people, the children of Israel." When you see children of Israel, it's descendants of Jacob. "Children of Israel are more numerous and stronger than we. Come, let us outsmart them, unless they be more numerous. And it may occur that if a war will occur, it too may join our enemies and wage war against us and go up with the land." So, these descendants are born in Egypt into slavery. They're born into slavery. These names, this title for this book, it's because God fulfills his promise to Abraham. It's about fulfilling his promise to Abraham. Go to Exodus chapter 3. We know the story, so I don't have to fill in the blanks. But we see Moses now in chapter 3 has been attracted to this burning bush. And God has called out of the burning bush and given him instructions. And here's some of the instructions. Hashem saw that he turned aside to see, and God called out to him from amid the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, here I am, which is Hebrew for saying, "Yes, master, you speak, I will obey." "Here I am," he said, "do not come closer. Here, remove your shoes from your feet, for the place upon which you stand is holy ground. I have a question for you." What's holy ground?
Anywhere God is.
Anywhere God is holy ground. Is exactly the right answer. What is so important about holy ground?
Because it's holy.
Because it's holy. Does that mean that once God leaves there, that's holy ground? Oh, let's put a shrine there. Right? We can go pray there. It'd be fun. People do that.
Yeah.
Something good happened here. Put up a memorial. You know, God was here. Ooh, touch it. Oh, I'm healed. See how we've used this word holy, and we've had given it a life of its own. It's holy because God's there, and that's the only time it's holy. When he's not there, it's not holy anymore.
This building's holy this morning.
Well, in a way, yes. He says, "Be ye holy as I'm holy." I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, are you? So I'm not holy. Holy and sin are not directly related. That's true, but don't think of holy as being sinless. It's not, has nothing to do with being sinless. Sin makes us unholy, don't misunderstand. But being holy is not sin-oriented. It means being reserved and set aside for God. And to be reserved and set aside for God, we have to be clean. That's true. But here, he's got holy ground. Why? Because God was there.
I'm sorry, but the patriarchs did build altars.
They did. They did. They did. And we're going to discover that that's a very important picture for us to see, because it's going to come down to a single place later. And I'm leaving you hanging on this a little bit, because next week we're going to talk about the place.
But, yeah, well, you were talking about building shrines.
That's right.
They're not shrines.
If you go to the Holy Land today, you're going to see lots of shrines. And let me tell you something. There's only one place in all of the land of Israel that's holy. There's only one place. And it has an abomination sitting on it right now. So it's kind of not holy, but it is. Why? Because we're told, "My name will always be there." That's the difference. It's always holy. It's pretty powerful when you think about it. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. So Moses goes, and God tells him to go, and he wants to do something. But listen to what he says. I am the God. Verse 6, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to gaze towards God. You see people cover their face when they say the Shema? It's that same picture. He hid his face. Moses said, I have indeed seen the affliction of my people. Oh, it was a surprise to him? No, he told Abraham generations before, right? It's not a surprise to him. I have seen the affliction of my people that is in Egypt, and I have heard its outcry because of its taskmasters. I have known its sufferings. I shall descend to rescue it from the land of Egypt and to bring it up from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite. Well, these are the same people he mentioned with Genesis chapter 15, isn't it? God is now telling Moses, I'm going to do what I promised to do. I'm going to redeem these people. Well, how'd they get into slavery? God sent them there. Joseph says, when his brothers are all, oh, we're sorry, he says, no, God sent me here ahead so we could be saved. From what? From starvation. They were saved, weren't they? From starvation. Now they're going to be saved from what? A taskmaster, slavery. That's exactly right. For there to be redemption, Ga'al, there must be first slavery. Affliction. The only reason we need a Redeemer is because we are afflicted. Right? That's why He promised a seed in the garden. Because we were afflicted. We had a new taskmaster, sin. We need redemption. This comes from the weekday, Shemona Esrei, the 18 benedictions. Behold our affliction, take up our grievance, and redeem us speedily for your name's sake. Why? Because we're good people? No. For your name's sake. For you are a powerful redeemer. Blessed are you, Hashem, redeemer, Goel, redeemer of Israel. That's where the idea of redemption comes from. What are we redeemed for? Let's look at this. Let's keep going here. We have these. This is the fulfillment of a promise to Israel. Chapter 3 of Exodus, verse 12. And he said, I shall be with you, and this is the sign I have sent you. When you take the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. What mountain is this he's speaking of? Sinai. You will serve God on this mountain. Wait a minute. Remember that burning bush is on this mountain. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. So it was holy for at least a period of time. Is Sinai going to be holy again?
Yeah.
It's going to be holy again, isn't it? Sinai, we're going to look at this next week. Sinai is going to become temporarily the dwelling place of the Almighty. Is it, as it were, if you want to think of it this way, his feet touch it, it becomes holy. And that's what's going to happen. He's going to descend upon a mountain. The mountain is going to become holy. God is going to warn in chapter 19 the Israelites, Moses and the Israelites, don't approach the mountain. Anybody that touches the mountain will die. Why? Because this is a holy place and you're not holy. God is dangerous. Understand, God is dangerous. If we are in His presence, we must somehow need something to make us holy. Otherwise, we will die. Physically die. And then he gives him this name. This is a great... Boy, we could talk forever about this. Starting in verse 13, Moses said to God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, that is the descendants of Jacob, and say to them, The God of your forefathers has sent me to you, they will say, What is his name? What shall I say to him? Moses says, the Lord answered Moses, I shall be as I shall be. English Bibles a lot of times say, I am that I am. Problem is, tenses in Hebrew are a little bit funny. There is no like present, future in the same regard as we see in English. It's not so clear cut. Don't get wrapped around the phrase I am. He's the self-existent one. That's the key. He's the self-existent one. I shall be as I shall be. And he said, So shall you say to the children of Israel, I shall be has sent you. Has sent me to you. I shall be. That's the way this Bible uses it. I shall be. God said further to Moses, "So shall you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, the God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has dispatched me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my remembrance from generation to generation. Go and gather the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your forefathers, has appeared to me, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I have surely remembered you and what is done to you in Egypt, and I have said, I will bring you up from the affliction of Egypt and to a land." So he's promising now that he's going to take a people, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob, but a whole group of people. This is actually the first relationship that God has with the nation, a whole family. It's a family relationship. Okay? The purpose for the covenant. Let's go to chapter 6 of Exodus. Because unfortunately, sometimes we think that the purpose of the covenant was just to provide us with some sort of object lesson. Oh, wasn't that nice? God gave us a nice little object lesson. He redeemed Israel, and now we can forget about it. Oh, look at that. There's the Sea of Galilee, or there's the Red Sea, right? And they crossed through it. Oh, isn't that neat? And that's it, right? What happened when they came across the Red Sea? They'd been redeemed by the Passover experience, right? 10 plagues. And in the last plague, they're redeemed. What was the outcome? What did they all say? Mi kamocha ba'alim Adonai. Mi kamocha nidar bar kodesh. Who is like you, O God? He claimed them for his own, and their response was, "You're our God. You are our God." Now they have a relationship with him. Okay? They have a relationship with him. They recognize him as King of the universe. Yeah, well, that's right. But, you know, we're all guilty of this, so we need to be careful. We're not going to point the fingers. We go to chapter 6. Look at this. Look at this promise. This is what we just read here a little while ago. These four I wills. I will bring you out of from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. These are the four I wills. There's not five, I know, but there's four I wills. The way the Hebrew has it, it's just four I wills. These four I wills are the representative. Anybody know where they see these four I wills? What time of the year do we see these four I wills? Anybody know? Sam teaches us. Passover. These are the four cups of Passover. That's why there's four cups of Passover. I will. I will. I will. I will take you from out under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. That's the third cup. Anybody know where the third cup is found in the book of John? The cup after the meal? It's the cup where Yeshua raised and, or in some way, represented and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. This is the third cup. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm." There's another cup left, by the way. I'll take you as my people, and I will be your God. In other words, Passover is a complete experience in the past. It is an incomplete experience in the future, because this is the step that has not yet been completed. We're going to see next week how God completes this and promises that he will complete this. I will take you as my people. Did he take them as his people then? Yes, he did. Is that completely resolved? No, it's not, because there's a whole lot of people that are descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that do not know him. They don't know him. Is he their God? It doesn't look like it. But this generation, at least for a moment here, we see that the relationship's there. Okay, redeemed for a purpose. Look at Exodus 1:13, Exodus 4:23, and then later on in 7:6, 8:1, 8:20. All of the times that God says this, he said, "Israel is my firstborn." That's what he says in 1:13. "Israel is my firstborn, and I'm going to take your firstborn," speaking to Egypt. Why is it? "And Israel, my firstborn, I want them to come and serve me." In fact, when Moses first goes to Pharaoh, what does he say? "Let my people go so that they can go and serve me in the wilderness." And he actually gives them a specific. He says something. He says, "Let us go how many days into the wilderness?" Any time in Scripture that it talks about 3 days, sit up and pay attention. It's simple. It's very, very simple. It's not trying to make a complex thing out of it. It's very, very simple. Why 3 days? And by the way, there are many times that it's 3 days. 3 days. Travel ahead. Abraham goes, I see this mountain, Moriah, and that's where we're supposed, God wants me to offer Isaac. 3 days travel, yet away. I say 3 days. Go 3 days into the wilderness where they can worship me. We have 3 days before, 47 days after the Passover, we have 3 days before the experience in Exodus 19 and 20 with the giving of the Torah at Sinai. 3 days before, he says, in 3 days, prepare yourself, wash your clothes, be clean, be ready. God's going to come and dwell with us in 3 days. 3 days. It comes again and again and again. It's not by accident. It's on purpose. 3 days. Very simple. 3 days. We know what 3 days is, don't we? 3 days and three nights, right? As Jonah in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights. Could have been one. God made Jonah stay there 3 days. It's very simple. He wants to show these patterns for a reason. It doesn't take an adult to get it. It takes a child to get it. Oh, Mommy, Daddy, you said 3 days. Right? So, 3 days. 3 days. And redeemed for what purpose? He says, let my people go. And this is in chapter 423, 718, 81, 820, 91, 913, and 1013. He says this phrase repeatedly. Let my people go that they may serve me. They're redeemed for a purpose. He's going to rescue them because he promised it to Abraham. But they're redeemed for a purpose. They're not free to go. You had a taskmaster who was cruel. You served him. You have me. I'm your master. I am not cruel. I love you. But you will serve me. You change masters. Go from the Egyptians to the Almighty. For avodah. For service. This word avodah. We use the word. We go to worship services. Did you go to services this morning? People say that. You going to go to services later? Where do you go to services? Actually, that's a very Jewish thing to say. Where do you go to services? They don't say, where do you go to church? They say, where do you go to services? Or, more importantly, and I want you to make this connection, they say, where do you pray? I pray at home. What are you talking about? Where do you pray? Because the word avodah is connected to prayer. Why is it connected to prayer? We're going to see as we get further into the talk. There's a very good reason why it's connected to prayer. But more importantly, what you need to see when you see the word avodah is not praise singing. That's great. But that's a replacement or a picture of something else. Avodah is sacrificial or tabernacle-based offerings. That's what Avodah is. Where did we first see this word? Anybody remember where we first saw this word? Cain and Abel. They offered up offerings. They offered up mincha, which is actually the name for the afternoon prayers. They offered up mincha, offerings, but it was all about avodah. Avodah. Worship. Service. Remember Yeshua at the Samaritan woman? She said, Jews say you're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. We say you were supposed to worship here in Mount Gerizim. What do you say? And he says, the time's coming when it will be neither in Jerusalem or in Samaria. But where God is looking for true worshipers, where those who worship in spirit and truth. Well, guess what? A mere 40 years later, there was no temple anymore in Jerusalem. And you couldn't go to Jerusalem or you couldn't go to Mount Gerizim, either one, to provide service. In fact, you had to do service another way. And we'll talk about that as we move on. So we have this idea that they're redeemed for a purpose, for service. What were they redeemed? How were they redeemed? Did they choose to be redeemed because they had behaved themselves? We'll find out that, oddly enough, it seems that, maybe not, but it seems that when we look in the book of Joshua, it seems like they hadn't even been circumcising their children. Maybe. It's kind of unclear, but they sure don't know a whole lot of what they ought to know. They're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So it's not redeemed because they behave themselves. Look at chapter 6, verse 1 again. What does he say? And he says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, but with my name Hashem, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Moreover, I established my covenant with them to give them this land of Canaan, the land of their sojourning, which they sojourned. Moreover, I have heard the groan of the children of Israel from Egypt, enslaved, and remembered my covenant. Period. It doesn't say, by the way, they're really nice, too. Or as Sam says, they're very good-looking people. No. In fact, part of the morning prayer said, did you choose us because we were great? You chose us because we were the least of all the people. That's a great attitude, isn't it? Why did you choose us? There was nothing there to make you choose us. It was because you promised you would. That's all. Grace. That's grace. It's grace. He chose them because it was grace. They were chosen in order to serve him. That's true. But remember, service follows. Chosen in order to serve, but not chosen because they serve. There is a teaching, there is a theology that says that the tabernacle and the temple were the way that Israel was saved. That's not true. Those offerings were never in order to gain salvation. They weren't. We're going to look at it. They weren't. Had nothing to do with it. That was the result of being redeemed, not the way to get redeemed. They were redeemed only by the grace of God. They were chosen because God said he would, period. No other reason. Isn't that comforting to know? Isn't it comforting to know that if God chose Israel in bondage and redeemed them while they were still in bondage and redeemed them while they were yet sinners, isn't it great to know? What extents did he go? Did he not rend the sky to redeem them? Did he not take out all of the firstborn to redeem them? Did he part the sea to redeem them? What extents will he go? What, did he not stretch out his arms in order to redeem them? Yes. Why? Because he wanted to. That's it. It's his choice. Isn't it great? It ought to be very comforting for those of us that know him to know that when we fail, it's not why he redeemed us because we were so obedient. But it ought to inspire us to obey him. Because that's what comes next. 47 days later, having already been set free from Egypt, they're going to stand at Mount Sinai. And he's going to deliver them to them the Torah, the law. They said, all that we have, and we're going to talk about it next week, but all that the Lord says, we will do. But is that why he redeemed them? No. Okay. Proof of that is in Exodus 16:4 is the first giving of the Shabbat command to keep the Sabbath. It's long before the Torah is ever given. We're going to hear about the Sabbath in the law from Sinai, but the law to keep the Sabbath comes before. To whom was it given? A redeemed people. Listen. The law was given to redeemed people. Paul goes to great extents in the book of Romans talking about the laws for those who sin. That's true, but you need to understand why that works that way. A redeemed people sin too. A redeemed people need to know God's standards. And that's why it's not the other way around. It's not the law was given in order to be redeemed. They were redeemed already. So the law was given to a redeemed people. The people were tested. In Exodus chapter 16, 4, God says, I will, he gives them the Sabbath command. Go gather the manna on these 6 days, but on the seventh day don't gather the manna. He says, I will do this to test you, to see if you will obey me. Okay? Remember, Israel was not chosen because they agreed to keep the law. They were chosen by grace in order to serve him. God, to serve God. Obedience to his righteous instructions was to test them. It's the same word that God says in Genesis chapter 22, where he tells Abraham that he's going to test him. And God actually says, and God tested Abraham. What was the test in Genesis 22? Do you love me? First use of the word love. If you love me, you'll obey me. That's what Yeshua said in John chapters 13 through 15. If you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, you'll offer up your son Isaac, whom you love. And afterwards he says, you passed the test. Now I know. You will. Actually, it was Abraham knew that he loved him then, right? To summarize here, to solve the problem of sin, God promised the seed. The seed would come from Chava, from Eve, through Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now we have the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is going to be the place that he is going to dwell in the tents of Shem, but it's also going to be the place where the Redeemer will come. The people from whom the Redeemer will come. In that same conversation that Yeshua has with the Samaritan woman, he says, salvation is of the Jews. And it's something that we as a congregation and we as individuals need to constantly be reminding people of. That apart from Israel, there is no salvation. God's plan of salvation depends, because he said it would, depends on it coming through this picture that we're seeing. And it's through the Jews, period. More importantly, the greatest Jew, the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of Judah, Yeshua. After all, he is a Jew. The nation of Israel was his firstborn. It was a nation in relationship with the Almighty himself. A nation that remains in relationship with him. As we go through this book, and if you don't believe that, that's fine. As we go through this book, I hope it will become very clear to you that the nation of Israel remains in covenant relationship with God. Next week we'll talk a little bit about why that's so clear. He promised long before he would ever give them the Torah that he would be their God and they would be his people, period. Any questions before we close? I don't want to keep you from getting a good seat, so. But you're free to remain afterwards. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that you redeemed Israel. We know that because you redeemed a people who were in slavery, who had not lived completely faithfully to you, that you will redeem us, not only from the slavery of sin, but Father, from the constant pressure of the world around us, from the dust that gets upon us by living in this world, from the things that we are distracted. We know that you can redeem us from all these things, not because we're so great, but because you are. We thank you for that. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.